Good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday morning to you. I don't like it raining, especially driving in the rain, but my wife's mums did need some water. They were starting to get a little crusty looking. So, you know, sometimes rain comes and we need it, even if we don't want it, right? Amen. Let's turn to the Bible this morning. We're going to go through our God's Word for Life series one. We're in lesson number two. And while you're standing, I'll just go ahead and read our text scripture. I'm going to have two, actually. I added one this morning that is an accompanying scripture to our text that's not found in your lesson. Exodus 15, verses number 1 and 2 says this. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Amen. Matthew 26, verse number 26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink in new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Today's lesson's title is Leaving Slavery. In the series, The God of Deliverance, this lesson is titled Leaving Slavery. Our lesson connection today, I'll read. Marcus will never forget when he first met Randy. Marcus was teaching Bible school at the time, and he and Randy were in a couple of the same classes. Randy was certainly not a traditional student. He was almost 30 years old. While most of his classmates were teenagers or in their early 20s, his clothes were nice but not expensive. He was quiet and he was reserved and not the first person in class to speak up. Academically, he was certainly not the best student in class, but he was the hardest worker. He spent countless hours in the library receiving special tutoring just to eke out C's in the classes, but he was proud of himself just for passing. When Randy moved into the area to attend college, he began attending the same church that Marcus attended. Randy immediately formed a special connection with the pastor. Not long after Randy arrived, the pastor invited him to preach a main service. He stumbled through his scripture reading, and it was very clear that his reading was not his strong suit. He got lost in his notes and was sometimes hard to follow. However, while few could recall the title of his sermon or the text from which he preached, everyone seemed to remember Randy telling the story of his conversion. Tears flowed down his cheeks, and his voice began to tremble, and he spoke with confidence and conviction. Just a few years ago, I was homeless, Randy shared. I was pushing shopping carts for a living at a grocery store in a little town in the middle of nowhere. I would spend my days pushing carts in front of the store and my evenings and nights behind the store doing any drug I could get my hands on. All of my friends were alcoholics and smokers and drug addicts. Then one day, I was lying on the grass by the store when a man approached me and began to tell me about Jesus. The man told me that I didn't have to live that way anymore and I could be free from all of my addictions. That night, he gave me a ride to church. I was so desperate that I went right down to the altar and raised my hands and prayed for deliverance. And that night, God filled me with the Holy Ghost and instantly freed me from all of my addictions. I never smoked or drank or did drugs again, and I never had any desire to either. Not only did God set me free, he shielded me from any withdrawals, and God showed me that day that he is stronger than any addiction of sin that would try to keep me in bondage. Now, I will never stop telling the story of how God delivered me. He set me free, and he can set you free too. Amen. This was Randy's song of testimony of deliverance. All of us who have been saved and brought through from this, the world that we have lived in the past and into the church and into this glorious relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a song, a testimony of deliverance, of power of God, that only the things that only God could do, right? I need someone to just say amen with me. I mean, we're talking about some good stuff here. Amen? I believe that God is a delivering God. The songs that Moses sang, Exodus 15, verses number 1 through 2, this was after they had Israel had experienced seeing God miraculously deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. But not only that, God had brought along 10 plagues. And those plagues showed the power of God over the gods of Egypt in a way that only God could do. He showed that the systems and the things that Egypt had set up, the way that they had created their life, the way that they thought was right was actually wrong. And that the gods that they thought were the most powerful and the things that they served were actually not at all gods, but they were just wood and stone. And they were not real gods, but the God of Israel was the true God, the strong God, the delivering God. God delivered Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders that no one could deny. Through his servant Moses, God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. The first plague turned the Nile River into blood, which destroyed their primary water source and killed all of the fish in Exodus 7, 14 through 24. Not to be outdone, the Egyptian magicians used dark magic to also turn the water into blood. Hapi, the Egyptian god of the Nile, the first god to be disrespected by Jehovah. This was the god of that represented a water bearer, and so some people call him the god of the Nile, but really he was the god of the flood. He was one that was going to bring the flood, and in Egypt, the culture of their entire system, the way that they watered their crops was because the Nile would overflow its banks and it would flow into their fields and water the fields, and then that would bring prosperity to their area. Whenever the water came, that God, the God of Hapi, would bring a blessing of water to water the fields, and that's how they would start to plant. But whenever the water came and over flooded the banks, this time it was a wave of blood. And not only that, all the fish died. And so whenever the fish die in the flood, they don't die in the river. They die out there in the field. And so the smell of rotting fish was everywhere in the entire area of Egypt. Hapi was not a god. The same thing happened with the second plague, Exodus 8, 1 through 15. At Moses' command, an overabundance of frogs invaded Egypt with such force that the filthy creatures could be found in every bedroom and kitchen cabinet in Egypt. Can you imagine? Oh, every door, every crack, every crease under every bed, in your pillowcases, in your bathtub, and under the sink, every single place in your car while you're driving down the road, suddenly a frog jumps out and smacks right on the side of your face, sticks there. This is what we're talking about. Once again, the Egyptian magicians used dark magic to conjure up even more frogs, which doesn't really make sense. The Egyptians were determined to prove their gods were stronger. And the god that was disrespected in this instance was Heket, an Egyptian goddess of fertility, water, and renewal. And God showed that he was even stronger than Heket, that this god had, if you would see the images in Egypt, that this god had a head of a frog. And so literally people hated to see a frog at that point in time. They didn't want to have anything to do with Heket, I'm assuming. However, the third plague was different again. Moses struck the ground and the dust of the air became gnats and tormented every human and animal in Egypt. The Egyptian magicians tried as they might to replicate this plague, but they could not. Just 3 rounds into the battle, and the God of Israelites had already proven that he was completely superior. Jeb, the Egyptian god of the earth, was the god that that they served. He was over the dust of the earth, but the lice that came from the dust of the earth proved that the God of Israel was stronger and greater. The fourth plague was a swarm of flies. The inadequacy of this god whose name is Cherith. The god's name is Cherith, Egyptian god of creation, of the movement of the sun. And so he had a head of a fly. And so God had shown that he was stronger than Cherith. When God sent swarms of flies as the fourth plague, he established the inadequacy of Cherith and the Egyptian god of creation, who he had the head of this insect. The fifth plague is Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love and protection, and usually the Egyptian goddess was depicted with the head of a cow. But the fifth plague was the death of all the cattle and the livestock. By the sixth plague, the Egyptian magicians could not even stand on their feet. And the sixth god to be disrespected was Isis, the Egyptian goddess of medicine and peace. And the Egyptian plague that overtook Isis was ashes that turned to boils and sores. The seventh plague was against the god of Nut, the Egyptian goddess of the sky. The thing that disrespected him was the hail that rained down from heaven in the form of fire. And when God sent the hail as the seventh plague, he proved that Nut was the Egyptian goddess of nothing. He was unable to protect them any longer. Amen. Seth, the Egyptian god of storms, was the god that was disrespected in the eighth plague when locusts were sent from the sky. In the eighth plague, all the servants of Pharaoh actively begged Pharaoh to let Moses and the Israelites go. They realized how much more powerful the god of Moses was over the pagan gods at that point. The ninth plague was against the god of Ra, the sun god of the Egyptians, where 3 days of complete darkness was cast over the land. And when God sent the ninth plague of darkness, he demonstrated the falsehood of Ra, the Egyptian god of the sun, one of the oldest and most important of Egyptian deities. The tenth plague, which is where things begin to get very interesting, is against the god of Pharaoh. In their culture, Pharaoh was a god. And not only was he a god, he was the current most powerful sitting god. He was the highest in all of the land. His authority reigned supreme, the ultimate power over Egypt. And in this plague, God allowed the death of the firstborn that even touched the house of Pharaoh, touching literally the son of God, as it were, to where Pharaoh's own son passed away. God delivered Israel out of all of these plagues and brought them out in very strong fashion. Through the 10 plagues, God demonstrated how weak and how false these Egyptian gods were. For every plague, the Egyptians had a corresponding deity that failed to perform when the Egyptians needed them most. In modern times, few people serve literal idols of wood and stone, though. However, many will still worship at the altars of money, the altars of career, the altars of fame, or the altars of other worldly standards of success. God has no problem proving any of these gods as weak and insufficient. If we will allow him, God can demonstrate himself as only God, the only God worth serving. Amen. I see this playing out kind of like a Monopoly game, where when you're in a Monopoly game, you're forced every so often, you have to roll the dice, right? And then you land on a land or a property, and then you have to pay the price if you don't own the property. But if you can imagine being a slave in a system where you don't own anything in the Monopoly. You just keep rolling the dice and you just have to pay every time, pay every place you land. Everything's a payment. You do get to collect $200 after you every round. But if you can imagine with me for 400 years going around the same Monopoly board over and over and over, forced to play the game, forced to roll the dice, forced to land on someone else's property, forced to pay just to collect your little $200 every time you pass go. Wouldn't that be an annoying Monopoly game, amen? I think that that's what slavery is. It's when you're stuck in a system that you cannot get out of, that you have no control of, where someone else has all of the power, someone else has all of the control, something else has everything in the grasp of their authority, and you have nothing. Unfortunately, one of the heroes of the Bible, Joseph, an exemplary, everything he did was great. But the one thing that happened was Joseph introduced a precedent of slavery to the Israelite people. Whenever he was bound into slavery and his brothers put him into the pit, he came out a slave. When he came out a slave, he brought a generational curse to his people that he could not have stopped himself. It was out of his control. He was no longer his own man. Sometimes that we as people, we don't even realize that the systems that we get into or even the systems that we create generational curses of slavery that will harm our children and harm our own lives. And if you can imagine for 400 years, I'm thinking of their slave forefather, Joseph, who was a hero, but a slave. The Lord made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. Later, during the 10 plagues, only the oppressive Egyptians were affected by the plagues because God made a distinction between his people and their enemies. Plague after plague, God shielded the Israelites, their land and their possessions, from the effects of the plagues. The Egyptians got weaker and weaker while God's children grew stronger and stronger. God powerfully demonstrated his justice by rightly judging the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. If you can imagine the slaves going around that Monopoly board over and over, but only landing on chance and community chest and pulling cards where their cattle weren't hurt and their lands were fine and they were okay. And everyone's like, how do you keep landing on chance and community chest? Something's going on here. You can't keep going around and around, and we're being devastated, and you are being blessed. How is it possible that you keep on landing on chance? And in their mind, it's like, I don't think you're listening to our man Moses. He's telling you what's happening. God is delivering us from these plagues. God powerfully demonstrated his justice by rightly judging the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. With this knowledge, we can be confident that the God of Israelites is actively working on our behalf to free us from sin and bondage with which the enemy would try to oppress us. Even when it seems like the wicked are prevailing, we must remember that God sees the situation perfectly and hears our prayers to him. He is already made a distinction between his children and the enemy, and he is fighting for us. I feel like I had a weird phone call yesterday. My dad called me, my stepdad from Arkansas. Three hours we were on the phone. We don't talk that long very often. And my dad's has multiple businesses in Arkansas, my stepdad. Very wealthy, everything is completely paid for, owes no man anything. But in the middle of the night, his shop was somehow caught on fire and burned up $300,000 worth of parts and tools that are completely unrecoverable. $300,000. Not only that, the fire leapt from that building to the storage units and burned up 10 storage units beside the shop. Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of parts and equipment. Not only that, there was a good 20 cars or so that were surrounding the garage area. They all went up in flames. As he's telling me this, I hear in his voice a sigh of relief. For 40 years, he had built up this automotive empire. But for the first time in those years, he could wake up tomorrow morning and don't have to worry about the phone ringing or what's going on in the garage. Or somehow he had created a system that he had become a slave to. And this is what we do sometimes in lives, is we think that we know what's right for us and we can do things that seem right. Even in the world's eyes, in Egypt's eyes, the things that we're doing seem productive. They seem right. They seem like it's something that is worthwhile. But after 40 years, you see it all go up in smoke and you just have one thing, one thought, just a sigh of relief that it's all gone. Because now you're free from the bondage of the monotony of the endless circle that we place ourselves in, slavery. Unfortunately for many of us, we don't land on Park Place or Boardwalk, but instead it's maybe a trip to the penitentiary. We don't end up in Marvin Gardens. We end up in rehab. We don't land on the railroad, Reading Railroad, but we end up maybe in a car on our way to divorce court. Because the circles that we put ourselves in, they never pay off. And they're not just a little trip to the park. But unfortunately, when we're in the bondage of this world, the world that we're currently in, it never pays. It only takes. Amen. It's slavery. I think of Brother Seidel's lesson from last week, whenever Moses' mother had no other option to put her baby into the water. That was the only option she had because she was a slave. Whenever Pharaoh's daughter pulled the baby out and they looked for a nurse, they kind of manipulated the situation and put the mother back in place. Pharaoh's daughter said, "I'll pay you your wages to take care of your own baby." I think to myself, I was like, how many of us are in that exact same situation where we don't have no other choice but dropping our kids off and going and getting a wage? I don't want to live this way. I would never want to live that way, and I don't feel like that I do. I don't want to live on that kind of monopoly board where it's a monopoly of slavery, where we just have to keep on going in the same circles. I don't know if you've ever played Monopoly where someone got upset and they just... community card, community chess, chance, all the pieces, the hotels, the houses, they all go flying because you get sick and tired of losing. And I don't know if you have ever been in a place where you're just sick and tired of losing, going around the same old pass go 200 bucks. I don't know about you, but I just want to tell Pharaoh to keep your 200 bucks. I'm going to get out of here. I want to go to a better place. I want to go to a place of promise. I want to go to a place that God wants me. I want to go to a place where God's delivering power can take me. Amen. I don't want to go where Pharaoh says I have to roll the dice and I have to be in the system that he's created, but I want to go outside of all of these fake gods that can't help me when times are rough. I want to go where there's a delivering power of God. Amen. I want to go where I can sing my song, Randy's song. I want to go where my testimony matters. I want to go somewhere where life has a meaning and it has a purpose and I have a connection with God that can take me to the promises that he has for me. Amen? I am off of my notes. Let me talk about the blood of the lamb for just a few moments. The 10th and final plague did not affect the Israelites, but God issued a special caveat to the final plague. In Exodus 12, verse number 12, earlier, the Israelites were automatically protected from the plagues. However, in the 10th plague, God purposed to kill the firstborn of every household, but God gave special instructions for how the Israelites were to protect themselves from the suffering of the plagues. They had to become obedient to the word of God that he spoke through Moses, the prophet, at the time. Each household was commanded to slaughter a lamb and smear the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house. When God would pass through the land to enact the final plague, he would see the blood covering on the household and pass over the house. Everyone in the house would be spared. Of course, the blood of the lamb was a foreshadowing of the blood of the lamb that we know as Jesus Christ that would be shed one day. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John understood prophetically that the coming Messiah would be sacrificed and his blood would provide the atonement and protection from eternal death and punishment. The blood of Jesus, the ultimate lamb shed on Calvary, is still delivering today. Amen. When we apply Jesus' blood to our lives, we cannot experience any other freedom that is like the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. The protection and deliverance that's found in Jesus Christ. John said that we are to submit to God and walk in the light, and then the blood of Jesus would cleanse us from sins. Paul wrote that in Christ we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I think about this. Sometimes in Bible school we would go through debates. Sometimes the debates were, you know, did God, you know, force Pharaoh to do what he did by hardening his heart, right? Which is goes against our once saved, or it speaks, that would be once saved, always saved doctrine, is that God forced Pharaoh to do that because Pharaoh had no choice. But I don't see it that way. I see it that God gave grace to Pharaoh. And that might sound crazy, but if you think about this, Pharaoh was forcing the Israelites to sacrifice their children. Forcing the Israelites to throw their children into the river. Forcing the Israelites to limit their population and kill off the firstborn or the secondborn or the thirdborn of their families. And God sent 10 plagues to let Pharaoh change his mind. And in the 10th plague, he finally did the same thing that Pharaoh was doing to all of Israel. Allowed the firstborn to die. They were only receiving what they were giving. God only allowed something to happen to them that they were forcing to happen to the slaves that they had power over. I see it as grace. The interesting thing about this whole entire time frame in this particular scripture is that there was no law yet given. Israel did not really have a law or a systematic approach to coming before God. They only knew about the promises of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They did not know about the systematic approach that was soon to come, was given to them through the law. And so when we encounter God giving a command, he commanded them to sacrifice a lamb. That command was the first time that they had ever really come in contact with a God who was requiring some obedience to get out of slavery. That's the first time that they had ever encountered a God, but 9 plagues recently viewed, the majority of them, I'm assuming, were obedient. But can you imagine the one who wouldn't have been obedient? Like, I'm not going to kill a lamb. I'm a vegetarian. I don't eat meat. I'm not going to do this lamb thing. I'm sorry, y'all. I don't even have a firstborn son. Don't care. Can you imagine that mentality? Have you ever encountered someone who knew that Jesus could deliver them, but they chose to stay a slave because they could not be obedient to what God is requiring of them. Amen. There is a way out of slavery, but it will not be your own decisions. It will not be your own choices. It will not be by your own power. It will only be by the blood of Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand. The Passover dinner was to commemorate the Passover events that were found in Exodus. And when Jesus brought his disciples to have the Last Supper, which was a Passover supper, after the supper, they sang a song. That's the only time that we find Jesus singing a song. But he sang the song. I can only imagine it was a song of Moses, a song of deliverance. In Jesus' mind, that was his mission on earth, to deliver everyone from their sins through his blood. And he went through the motions of Passover in obedience to that and sang the song of deliverance. Can you imagine Jesus Christ himself singing the song of deliverance in your presence? Singing the song of Moses. Singing the song of leaving slavery. Randy's sermon at the beginning of his lesson was not the last one he would ever preach. Randy did not graduate from Bible school, but shortly after he arrived there, he received his ministry license and was asked to pastor a church near where he was saved. He moved back home and he took over the church of only five people who were renting a tiny storefront that could only seat a dozen or so people. Randy did not care how big the church was, and he knew the church could not afford to pay him. He just wanted to tell people about the same God who delivered him from his addictions and spiritual bondage all those years ago. A few years passed, and Marcus and his wife were planning on traveling overseas on a missions trip. And when Randy heard about this, he invited them to minister at his church so that they could be supported. When Marcus walked into the church, he was flabbergasted. The church of five people had grown to almost 100, and the church now rented three storefronts in a strip mall, and they were trying to buy the entire plaza. When Randy and his wife treated Marcus and his wife to a meal afterwards, Randy handed Marcus one of the largest checks he had ever received up to that point to help fund the missions trip. Marcus sat down in the small town buffet and stared at Randy in amazement. Marcus began to gush at how well the church was doing, and Randy was humble as ever, redirected all of the praise and the glory back to God. "I have to ask," Marcus said, "what was your secret in growing this church? Did you use some special tools or programs?" And Randy smiled. His eyes brimmed with tears as he began to speak. "Do you remember my testimony I told you all those years ago in Bible school? Well, my pastor told me that I needed to keep on telling that story. He told me that the world needed to hear about the saving and delivering power of Jesus Christ. When I came to pastor this church, I just kept telling people about how God saved me. Sometimes I even post pictures on social media and on the screen of our church of myself before I was saved. When people see those photos and hear those stories, they realize there is hope for them. Now almost all the people in my church are former drug addicts and alcoholics, and I cannot tell you how many people God has delivered from addictions, either instantaneously or over time. And every time I see another soul set free, it reminds me I have to keep telling people about a God who can deliver. I have to keep on singing my deliverance song." Amen. The other day, I went to an outreach service by Allied Park. Brother Hawk was speaking. We set up a sound system, and it was really terrible. Makeshift. Everything was crazy and out of order. We cooked hot dogs on a small grill. And Brother Hawk got up to speak, and he taught, and he asked questions. And in the middle of what he was speaking about, he asked me to talk about how I can't even remember the phrase of the question, but he asked me to tell how I avoided so many problems in my life. Like, how did I not end up in jail, or how to it wasn't me. I promise you that. I got kicked out of school at the age of 16. I was the worst kid in town. I left my trademark donut marks all over the streets of Benton, Arkansas. I was a well-known drag racer. That's the only thing I had going for me. I was also very, very into alcohol and drugs and girls and very, very just fights and problems and everything you can imagine. But the only thing that I know that I did that I can't even explain is that for some reason, deep down inside of me, I did not want to live that life. I hated what I was doing. And I was attracted to God. I can only explain it in those terms. That attraction led me breadcrumb by breadcrumb by breadcrumb out of that lifestyle to this point that I'm in. I did not make any of the decisions, though. It was just as those 10 plagues could have been 10 plagues in my life I had to overcome myself, that I would never have been able to get out of besides God delivering power step by step, step by step, step by step, step by step. Only thing I did was say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you say." And somehow we got out. Somehow I made it out. And that's my song, that God delivered me. I should have been dead. All my friends are dead. My ex-girlfriends, they're all dead. They're all dead. I'm only 44. They're all dead. I don't know any of them. They're all dead. Well, one's in prison. He didn't die yet. I should not, Brother Hawk. Great question. I have no idea. I just listened to the Lord, and he told me what to do next. Amen. Would you just raise your hands to the Lord right now? Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I want you to remind these people of their deliverance song, God, that you're singing over them right now. The delivering power is only brought by your blood, Lord Jesus. God, not only did you bring them out of Egypt, but God, you brought them to the water, Lord Jesus. And you watched their enemies drown, Lord God, in the baptism that's only found in you, Jesus. God, I ask you, God, right now, Lord Jesus, that they would be reminded of their testimony, God. That they would know that they have to keep telling their story, Lord Jesus. They have to keep being reminded of what God has done for them, oh God, that they would be grateful, Lord Jesus, for your deliverance and your power, that they are no longer bound by the board, oh God, the board game of Pharaoh, Lord Jesus, of slavery, God, but no, they can be landowners, they can be blessed, they can be the ones who are in charge, Lord God, that they can be leaders, oh God, in their community, they can be the ones who are doing a great thing for God right now. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to just bless your people, Lord. Lay your hand upon them, Lord God, and have your way, Lord, in the rest of the service. In your name we pray. Hallelujah. If you have children, don't forget to pick up your kids from Sunday school. And we'll be having our baby dedication in a few moments. Amen.